That just to recap, last week we looked at this man named Haman in the book of Esther. And Haman is a vile man, a man that was the enemy of the Jews, a man that wanted to put all Jews to death, that was being used by Satan. But the thing we saw last week was that we have a lot in common with Haman. I mean, when we're in our flesh, when we're not walking in the Spirit, when we're walking in the flesh and obeying the lust thereof, we want to do the same things Haman did. We saw Haman, and that he had hatred and bitterness and would not forgive against Mordecai, and we can do that as well. I think the thing last week we saw was that there's so much we can learn from Haman. And as we go through the Old Testament, we see these examples. The Bible doesn't say, you know, right or wrong, but we can compare those versus other scriptures in the Bible, and we know what's right and wrong as we go through the account of Esther. We saw Haman, he had a need for revenge, which if we allow ourselves, we want to get revenge as well, but we know what the Bible says. Right? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We saw Haman, and he wanted to talk about himself, and he wanted, when he's in conversation, it was all focused on him, and he was a selfish man, and wanted people to talk about him, and he wanted to talk about him, and we want that as well if we allow ourselves. We also saw Haman, and he did what pleased him. He was had a pursuit of pleasure, which the world says that's the way we should live, is just go after whatever pleases you, whatever floats your boat, whatever, you know, you want to do, that's good for you, but that's not what the Bible says. We should go after what pleases God, not what pleases ourselves. And so we can learn a lot from Haman. Today we're going to look at the king, King Ahasuerus. We're going to see his sleepless night in this book that he had read to him, and we're going to learn from that today, Lord willing. Before we begin, though, I want to make clear, when we're here, we are here to be instructed by the Word of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. God uses preachers, He uses men to get up and preach, but it's the Word of God that does the work. It's the Word of God that we have to let come into our lives. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So talking about the Word of God, it's quick, which means it's alive. It's powerful, the Word of God is. It's sharp. It pierces us even to our soul, even to dividing the soul and the spirit. So the Word of God pierces us, and look what it does. It discerns even the thoughts and intents of our heart. So the Word of God, as you're sitting here this morning, as I'm preaching, and it will happen to me as I'm preaching, the Word of God is going to come and it's going to tear us up. It's going to open up some things in our lives that we're doing wrong. It's going to open up things in our lives maybe that we're doing right. But it's going to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. And the Word of God, we let it do that. It's quick. It's alive. It's powerful. So it's the Word of God that does these things. We can shut off our ears. We can, you know, just hear and not, as the Bible says, be hearers, but not doers. Be doers, not just hearers only. We can be hearers. We can do those things. But allow the Word of God this morning as Christians, as believers, to cut us, to show us, to lead us, to guide us. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, right, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. But the Bible instructs us in righteousness. When we're born, when we're conceived in the womb, we're conceived in sin. We come into this world, I mean, that baby that just left, Rock, I mean, that baby is bent towards sin, is he not? Why, he's always causing disruptions, right? But no, we're bent towards sin. We don't know just naturally we do good. No, we naturally do bad. We need God's Word to instruct us in righteousness. We have God's law written on our hearts. We know the general right and wrong things, but there's so much this Bible tells us on how we should live. It instructs us in righteousness. So we don't want to say, well, we're Christian, you know, we don't need to learn anymore. We never get to that point. The Word of God instructs us in righteousness. But we can be as in James 1:22. If you want to turn there real quick, James 1, verse 22. And this is a danger. As believers, as Christians, even people coming to a church where the Word of God is preached, where the Word of God is read, James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. It's easy for us to say, well, how can people go to a church where maybe they read one Bible verse and then just get up and talk about humanistic philosophy the rest of the time? you know, how to have a great life and all these kind of things. We would say, well, that's ridiculous. It's got to be the Word of God. But we can sit here in a Bible-believing church and listen to the words and be hearers only. We have to be doers as well. It says here, be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. We don't want to deceive our own self. We know in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears that'll tell them what they want to hear. Well, that's bad, but it's also bad to be where the Word of God is being taught, where the Word of God is being read, where the Word of God is being preached, and hear it, but just deceive yourself and not be doers of the Word as well. Okay, we should be growing as Christians. And the Word of God does that. The Word of God instructs us in righteousness, so the Word of God is constantly growing us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. So let none of us get to the point where we're just sitting here listening and we're just hearers only. God always has something to show us through His Word. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharp. It divides us all. If we'd have nothing else and somebody getting up here and reading the Word of God, it would convict us. And it would teach us, and it would teach us doctrine, and it would reprove us, it would correct us, it would instruct us. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. We'll start there. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. We don't want to be dull of hearing like these Hebrews were here. Seeing you're dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. We want to continually grow. There should be a time we should grow until we become teachers. And we're born again, we're saved, we learn, we grow. And there should be a time we teach and pass that on to others. That's the process, the Bible says. There's a time we ought to be teachers. But it says here, these Hebrews, who this was written to, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. So we want to be, as we grow as Christians, where we can take on strong meat. And that has to be from hearing the word, but being doers also. When we see that at the end of verse 14, it says, even those who by reason of use, we have to use what we learn, use what we hear, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we can hear the word and not do it. That's not exercising. That's not using it. And our senses are not exercised. We do not grow. We're still babes in Christ. In order to grow, we have to hear. We have to do. We have to discern right and wrong in our lives and grow and get into the meat. And then we can be one that can be a teacher, and we can teach others also. So never get in a lull where we're like, well, we've heard it all. We know it all. We always can grow, and it's the Word of God. And so test everything you hear from me, from Ben this morning. Everything has to be tested against the Word of God, because that's our standard. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We would not even know of Christ, know of salvation, except for the Word of God. Let's turn to Esther now. Esther chapter 6 is where we are going to be. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so Esther chapter 6 is an account. It's history that took place in 460 B.C. It happened a long time ago, but we can learn a lot from that. It is alive today, the Word of God is. So if you'd please stand with me, Esther chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 1. Esther chapter 6. When Nehemiah, when they rebuilt Jerusalem, they rebuilt the walls, and he found the book of the law, and all the Jews were excited to come back and finally be in their own Jerusalem, in their own nation. He stood up behind a pulpit. He stood up and read the Word of God, and all the Jews stood the whole time with him under reverence for the Word of God. And so just because of that example, we do that as well. So we stand as we read the Word of God. The Bible says, chapter 6, verse 1, on that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And we'll stop right there this morning. Heavenly Father, I ask that you be with me as I preach. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth. I ask that you be with all of us, myself included, that we can be open to your word, to its
reproof, to its correction, for its instruction in righteousness, so that we can become perfect, the man of God, that we can be thoroughly furnished to good works that you have before ordained that we could do. Lord, help us to grow, help us to become more like you, to be holy because you are holy. And help us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we're in verse 1 of chapter 6 of Esther. It says, on that night. You read those first three words, on that night. Now, what night is this talking about? Because it's a specific night. It's not just any night. It's a specific and an important night. It's the same night that we just ended in Esther chapter 5. Remember, Esther had risked her life to go in before the king, uninvited. And God had moved so that the king held out his scepter to her and allowed her to come in and address him as king. And she asked him and invited him to a banquet that night. And he said, yes, I'll come. And she invited Haman as well. And so they came to a banquet at Esther's place that night. She gave them a banquet, and the king said, what do you want, Esther? And she just said, well, please, if it please you, come back again tomorrow night. And so the king said, sure, we will. And so they went home that night. And it was that night, after the first banquet that Esther had given to the king, it was on that night that we're talking about here. So on that night, what happened that night? It said, could not the king sleep? On that night, the king could not fall asleep. And we're not told why. But this brings up some things about sleep. Because the Bible instructs us in all areas of life. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And there is a lot in the Bible about sleep. And so I want to talk a little bit about sleep. Because we people need sleep, do we not? Okay, who likes to sleep? Ben, I know you do. So, yes, we like to sleep. Now, if I would ask, you know, do you like to sleep, Quaid? Jason, you like to sleep?
I love it.
Now, I don't know if that's true. Because every time we ask her to take a nap, every time we go to bed, she wants to stay up to like midnight or 1 o'clock. So. Exactly. So, all right, didn't know all that was coming, but yes. So, usually, my point was that kids hate sleep, but I guess we love it. But as we grow, we do like sleep, right? We like sleep. But when we sleep, and I know when I'm talking to my wife late at night, I like to stay up late. And so I'm sharp at 10 o'clock at night, and I'm asking her questions and reading and talking, and she's, you know, fading out. And so a lot of times I know if I say something and she, And then, you know, after 5 minutes, I say, what do you think? And she says nothing. I know that I wasted my last 5 minutes. But at night, because we sleep, I mean, when we sleep, we're out of it. My wife's out of it. That's when you could ask her pretty much anything, you know. Say, should we sell our van and just ride around in a tractor? She's, So, but when we sleep, we're out of it, right? So if our Heavenly Father sleeps, that would be a problem, right? If we'd have to know when our Heavenly Father's awake so that He's sharp and alert and sober, and so then we pray to Him, that'd be a problem. So let's see if our Heavenly Father sleeps to begin with. Psalm 121. What do you think? Does God sleep in heaven? No, well, we need to find Scripture for it. We don't just say no. We don't think that would make sense. We need to prove it. All right, Psalm 121. Does our Father in heaven sleep? Because it said on the seventh day He rested, right? But rest is different than sleep. Psalm 121, verse 4. So we're going to talk a little bit about sleep, because this night the king couldn't sleep. And so we're going to look at this. Psalm 121, verse 4, the Bible says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, who's he that keepeth Israel? Look in verse 5. It says, the Lord is thy keeper. So we know, it defines itself, the Lord is the keeper. So the Lord, it says, shall neither slumber nor sleep. So God doesn't sleep. So we don't have to wonder, you know, is God paying attention? Is God, you know, tuned in? God's always tuned in. God never slumbers, He never sleeps. He's alert, He's sober. So we can pray to God at any time about anything, and God hears our prayers. Praise the Lord. God doesn't sleep or slumber. Let's go to Psalm 127. It might be on that same page for you. Psalm 127, verse 1. I'm going to talk a little bit more about sleep, because this king couldn't sleep. This talks about not being able to sleep too. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. This talk said if things are, you're building, you're trying to, you know, build a house,
build your family, do whatever. You're trying to build something. Unless the Lord's at the base of it, unless it's all done with Him as the foundation, it's vain to do it. We can try to build our house, we can try to build our family, but unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord keeps the city, unless the Lord's watching out for this city, a watchman, he can stay awake all night. He can stay awake all night and watch and see these armies and be a watchman, but it's all vain. If the Lord's not keeping the city, it doesn't matter if you have 100 watchmen watching over this city, and that army can come and overtake a city. So unless God's in it, unless God's the foundation, it's worthless. It's vain, is what verse 1 says. Verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. So we're talking about, you know, doing all these things, but the Lord's not the foundation. It's not built on the Lord. So we could stay up late and worry, you know, not get sleep. We could get up early and worry and try to do all this stuff, but the Lord's not the foundation. We could eat the bread of sorrows, but all that's vain, because if the Lord's the foundation, if everything we do is built on the Lord and we're trusting in the Lord, it says, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. So this king could not sleep at night. But we as Christians, as believers, we should never lay awake at night because of worry, because of, you know, staying up late and eating the bread of sorrows, all these kind of things, because we trust in the Lord. So it's a sin to worry. It's a sin to stay up, you know, just stewing over what's going to happen. We trust in the Lord. We give it to Him. We lay it all upon Him. Jesus said this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We can take all our burdens, all our worries, all our cares, and give them to Jesus Christ. Put them upon Him, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. I mean, there's going to be times, maybe we're excited about vacation, and so we're excited and we don't get to sleep, or we're thinking about an invention or something, we don't get to sleep, right? But it shouldn't be worry that keeps us awake, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. So if you're worried about something, you take it and cast it upon Him. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Give them to Jesus Christ. I want to stop just right there. That statement that Jesus made, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Think of this, because we think of Jesus as God, and so this makes sense. But Jesus was fully God, He was fully man as well, when He walked this earth. And He said this when He was walking this earth to a group of people not unlike us that were following Jesus Christ, that were around listening to Him speak. Imagine listening to a man, imagine listening to me say, cast your cares upon me. Say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What would you think of me if I said that I'm going to give you rest? And cast your cares upon me and take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. I mean, you would think that this pastor, this guy, has lost it, right? I mean, that's a crazy statement. We can take these statements of Jesus Christ and it makes sense to us because we understand He's God, right? But put yourself in the scene right there and you would say, what is this man? I mean, we had to make a decision right then. Who is this man? Because either he's lost it, he's a lunatic, or either he's just a liar and he's trying to deceive people, or he's what he says he is. Because he's claiming to be God right there. Because, I mean, I cannot take your yoke upon me. I can't give you rest. I can't do any of those things. And Jesus was a carpenter's son who had not a place to lay his own head. It wasn't like he had this money that he could give out to give people. I mean, he was saying things that are absolutely crazy unless he was God. And that's why, I mean, the Jewish leaders, they knew he was saying he was God. That's why the Bible all throughout calls him God, calls him Lord. But I mean, it's easy for us to take these statements of Christ and just act like they're normal when they're not normal. This is unlike anything that's ever happened. This man, Jesus Christ, and then he says this, and he says, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. If I would say that, would you say I'm meek and lowly of heart? And you say, that guy's prideful, he thinks he's this. But Jesus said these things, and nobody accuses Jesus of being anything but the meekest. But the upright example, I mean, even Jesus' enemies would say he was the best example of a man that was meek and lowly. No one says he's crazy. I mean, this is an amazing Savior that we have. And if we read this Bible and put ourselves in this, we can see the amazing things he said. But we, when we're talking about sleep, if we are ever laying in bed at night worrying, he will give us rest. Cast your cares upon him. Right? For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, King Ahasuerus was not his beloved. King Ahasuerus was laying awake at night. We don't know if he's worried or excited or what. The Bible doesn't say. But we do know that worry should not stop us from sleeping. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. So don't be full of care, full of worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So instead of worrying, we pray. With thanksgiving. Thank you for the things we have. Pray and let a request be made known unto God. That's what we do instead of worrying. Right? Instead of being anxious, we pray. So we as Christians know what we should do. Okay, so we understand what would happen if we're for lack of sleep, if we're rising up early or staying up late. But sometimes that's not a problem. Sometimes it's too much sleep. And the Bible talks about that. Proverbs chapter 6. There's not many times you get a chance to preach on sleep. So I'm taking advantage of it. But the Bible tells us, I mean, all kinds of things. It's not just, some people say, well, the Bible, you know, we just need the standard doctrines. No, the Bible teaches on all kinds of things. The Bible tells us how to live our lives. God didn't leave us up in the air. Proverbs 6, beginning with verse 6. And I work with Ben this week, so I know he's not a sluggard. So this isn't towards you, Ben. Could be. I don't know what you do other times. But. All right, it says, Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. So it's talking to a sluggard or a slothful man or a lazy man or a lazy woman. Okay, if you, for the lazy person, says, look at the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Something interesting here that just dawned on me this week. It says, consider her ways. Why would he, Solomon, writing this, why would he call it a female ant? I mean, you would think the majority of the work of the ant colony is being done by the man, right? The man ant, whatever you call it. But I keep bees. And so bees and ants are pretty much the same. They have the same kind of colony. They're with the queens and workers and drones. And in the queen, in the bee colony, there's a queen that's a female. There's your drones, which are male, that are only 10% of the colony. All they do is mate. They don't do any work. And then 90% of the colony are these worker bees, which do all the work of gathering honey, of feeding the eggs, feeding the larvae, doing everything. And they're female. The workers are female. So in a bee colony, in a bee hive, all the work is being done by females. Ants are the same way. So when the Bible says here, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, is the Bible right that it's the women, the her? I don't know if they're women, but the female ants that are doing the work? Yes, it's scientifically correct. Now, how would Solomon know that? Can anybody look and, you know, try to look at an ant and say, well, that's a girl ant? You know? I can't even do it with cats. But, no, I mean, Solomon was not an entomologist or something like that. Okay, that was not his specialty, was ants. So how would Solomon know that it's the female ant that does all the work, that we should go to and look? Because it's God inspiring it. I mean, science wouldn't find that out till, you know, 3,000 years later when somebody spent their whole life studying ants. And that's all they knew was ants. And they finally figured out, hey, it's the females that do the work. But we knew that in the Bible right here. I mean, the Bible, anytime it touches anything, is 100% correct and we can trust it. So go to the ant, thou slugger, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. And so as soon as a bee comes out of its little cell, I've watched them come out. You know, they come out fully formed after their 20 days of their... They don't sit around and somebody says, well, you need to go over here and clean up this. They just immediately, within 2 or 3 minutes, they're working. And they know exactly what to do. They go to do exactly what they're supposed to do. No one ever tells them. The queen is not like a queen in human terms and orders people around. All the queen does is lay eggs. The queen doesn't tell... Nobody tells these bees anything. Nobody tells the ants anything. They just automatically go to work. And so that's what we're supposed to look at. Look at these ants. They have no guide. They don't have anybody telling them to get out of bed. They don't have anybody saying, you need to clean up your room. You need to do this. You need to do that. They just do it. So that's who we're to look at is these ants. They provide their meat in the summer, gather their food in the harvest. Then it says this, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? So a sluggard, a slothful man or woman, somebody that would sleep, and you know people, I know people, that I mean, they'll stay in bed till noon, till 1, 2, 3 o'clock and waste the way of the day. Slothful. And slothfulness is not godliness, right? We're not to be a sluggard. So it says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So as Christians, as Bible believers, we want to make sure that we're not oversleeping and wasting time in bed and and you know, being a sluggard, there's work to do. There's work to do physically, work to do to provide for our family. There's work to do for God. We can waste our whole life sleeping or lying in bed or doing those. We're to redeem the time. And we don't need somebody telling us all the time what we know the ant doesn't need told. Look to the ant. Get up and do what we're supposed to do as Christians. Get up and do what we need to do. God has already, He's already got works for us to do. He's before ordained that we should walk in them. Go walk in them. Go do them, right? Don't spend our time laying down and sleeping. Just a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So the Bible does talk about that. Let's go on to Proverbs. We understand that too much sleep is a bad thing too. Okay, God gives His beloved sleep, but we don't want to sit there. The Bible talks about like a door turning on its hinge is a slothful man on his bed. Just, you know, and that's a verse that, I mean, always convicts me if I'm rolling over in bed and say, I just want to sleep 15 more, hitting snooze or something. I mean, that's like a door on its hinge turning over. We're to get up. Get up and do the work that God has for us. But Jesus Christ also talked about falling asleep spiritually. Let's go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Because the Bible instructs us how to sleep physically. Also tells us not to fall asleep spiritually. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. The Bible is full of instructions for righteousness, for our life. All Scripture is profitable, the Bible says. Mark 13, verse 32. Jesus is speaking of the time of His second coming. He says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." Then He gives an example here. He says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." So we don't know when Jesus Christ will come back for His saints. We don't know when the rapture is going to take place, but we know that He has work for us to do. We're to be taking care of this, of His church. We're to be doing the work that He's given to us all this time. We don't want to be asleep, lest when He comes, He finds us sleeping. And not physically sleeping, but spiritually sleeping. You know, we can easily just get into the habit and get into the role and just be asleep spiritually, not sober, not aware of what's going on in the world, not aware of what's going on in the church, not aware of false teachings that are coming, not aware of the Bible, not growing. We're asleep. That's why He said, "I say unto you and I say unto all, watch, lest coming suddenly He find you sleeping." So we're not to be asleep when Jesus Christ comes. So that's kind of my little aside on sleeping. Okay, we should not be asleep spiritually. We should always be awake and be sober and not be like my wife at 10 o'clock when you don't really know what's going on. We should always know what's going on spiritually. And to do that, we've got to be in the Word of God because it's sharp, it's quick, it's powerful, right? Be in the Word of God. All right, let's go back to Esther 6, chapter 1. And to be fair, I'm that way in the morning too. So she's kind of out of it in the evening and in the morning. She can wake me up. I'm like, yeah, huh? So, all right. Esther chapter 6, verse 1. "On that night could not the king sleep." We don't know why, but he couldn't sleep. "And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king." So he couldn't sleep, so he decides to have a remedy for sleeping, or might as well pass the time doing something. What do we do if we cannot sleep? Count sheep. We could count sheep. Never worked for me, but Sesame Street it did. What else? Take NyQuil or something. Right, we've got all kinds of remedies for sleep that we could do. The king, his remedy was to get out this book of records of the Chronicles and have it read to him. And so sometimes people just get up and they read and they say, "Well, I'm not going to fall asleep. I might as well be learning something or reading something." And so that's what he did. He had some servants read to him this book of the records of the Chronicles. And in this book it had, we don't know how far it went back, but it had the events that took place in his kingdom. It might have went all the way to the whole Persian kingdom, you know, from when the Medo-Persian kingdom began. We don't know, but it talked about the events that took place. And we come to verse 2, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. So they came to a point where it was written about Mordecai and how he saved the king's life. Let's go back to Esther chapter 2, please. And we'll see when this took place. Esther chapter 2. All right. Esther had become queen. Mordecai had been given a job with the government sitting in the gate. And we come to verse 21 of chapter 2. It says, "In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door," so these two doorkeepers, they were wroth, they were angry, "and they sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus." So they wanted to kill the king. And the thing was known to Mordecai, so somehow he figured it out. And so he told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. So he told Esther about this plot on the king's life. Esther told the king and said, "Mordecai's the one, that, you know, the guy out by the gate, he's the one that told me." As of yet, nobody knew that Esther and Mordecai were related. And when inquisition was made of the matter, so they went and had a trial, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So this Mordecai's tip, like a Crime Stopper tip or something, you know, his tip led to the arrest of these two who ended up being hanged. And so instead of giving him a reward right then, they just wrote him down in the book of Chronicles. They wrote it down. So Mordecai got no reward at that time. No one even knew Mordecai really did it except for whoever was writing in the Chronicles. Let's go back to Esther chapter 6. Now God could have made him get rewarded right then, but God and his providence just had him write down in that book of Chronicles. Then it was forgotten about for who knows how long. But then it came on that night, the night after the first banquet, and Esther could have, you know, asked for Haman's head on the first night, but she didn't. She asked for another banquet, come another night. And it just happened so, and we see in God's providence, God was in control, that on that night they were reading the books of these Chronicles, and they came to the exact point which talked about Mordecai. And the king said, "What honor and dignity had been done to Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants that ministered unto him said, "There is nothing done for him." So he had not been rewarded, hadn't been, you know, even given any kind of recognition at all. We'll come to that. But first of all, we see this book of the records of the Chronicles that have all these things written in them. Now, does anybody here have a diary or a journal where you kind of write stuff? Miss June, do you write everything that ever happens to you? No. Every thought that you ever have? No. Every idle word? No. Okay, well, we write, you know, diaries and journals. We write little bits of things that kind of happen or something. But in this journal here, this book of Chronicles, has the important things that happen. But it's not every idle word, everything that was done. So it's impossible to have a book that has everything that we've ever done in it, right? Or is there a book that has that? God has a book like that, right? Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. So this was a book that has all these things happen in it. And on earth, even those of us that keep detailed diaries or journals don't write everything that happened. Probably don't write a lot of the stuff that we don't want somebody else to read. You know, once we die or they get our journal or something. I mean, probably our journals are probably slanted to make us look pretty good. Is that true, June? Okay. All right. I've never wrote a journal, so I just assume. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." All right, so all the dead, small and great here, are standing before God, and the books were opened. So there's books, plural. There's these books, plural, that are opened up. Okay, and then it says, "And another book was opened." So we have all these books opened up over here. Then over here we could say we have a book, another book that was opened. And that's called the Book of Life. So we have the Book of Life, plus you have all these books. So what's written in all these books? It says the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural. So whatever is written in these books, that's what the dead were judged off of. All these things that are written in these books here. Kind of like this king, Ahasuerus, and his books, you know. He has stuff written down. What's in the books? It says according to their works. So their works, the things that they did, all the things that they did, the Bible says, every idle word that a man speak will give account of. Everything that we've said, everything that we've did is written in these books. And the dead are judged out of these books according to their works. So there is a book being written that chronicles everything that we've ever done. Everything that we've ever said. No, God, He sees the heart. Everything that we've ever thought that judges us on those works. So there is a book that has that. And it says, let's go on, verse 13. So we have these books that the dead are judged on that have everything that we've ever did. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Hell right now, I mean, if you die without Christ, you go to hell. You're suffering in torment, but there's a time that you will come up and stand before this great white throne, and you will be judged on your works. And then we'll see what happens. So death and hell even delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell, the places, and death itself, were cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So everybody here judged off their works. But it says, it doesn't say that anybody there judged off their works was pardoned or was said, oh, you're fine. Because the Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. We're all together gone out of the way, right? We're all unprofitable. For all of sin to come short of the glory of God. So we know there is none that are righteous here. It said the only ones here, it says, whosoever was found not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the only way to not be judged off your works for salvation, to be saved from the lake of fire, is to be written in the book of life. Everybody understand that? There's a set of books and then there's one book of life. If you're written in the book of life, you will not be thrown into a lake of fire. This lake of fire is not just like a messing around little lake thing. Look at verse 10. Okay, this is a lake of fire that the devil was thrown into. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So it's not like you're in the lake of fire for a short time and then you're out. It's not like you're in it for 100 years or 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years and then you're out. By the million year time, you've just started. It's forever, and then God even adds another and ever. So it's not a purgatory type thing where you're just purified and you can go somewhere. This is forever and ever. And the only way to keep from being thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever, to be tormented day and night, is to be written in the book of life. That's what the Bible says. So, if we are judged off our works, are we going to be fine? Let's just look, just one example. Revelation 21, verse 8. Look at some things that God says will get us thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 8. Says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So it lists a bunch of things that will end up with you being thrown in the lake of fire. Let's look at this list. And let's examine ourselves on this list. I mean, your eternity could depend on if you examine yourself or if you just turn a deaf ear to this. Right? If you hear what the Word of God says, you examine yourself, look at this. But the fearful, how many of us have been fearful in our life? Yeah, that's a sin. I mean, if we're believing on God, we've got our faith on God, we would be afraid of nothing. Right? So the fearful will have their part in the lake of fire. The unbelieving. How many of us have been unbelieving? I mean, if we're not a believer, we're unbelieving. Before we're a believer, we're unbelieving. Even when we're a believer, there's time that we have unbelief. We don't trust God in what He says. So we've all been unbelieving. I've been unbelieving. I've been fearful. The abominable. How many of us have been abominable? My life has been abominable. And there's no way I would want to share the abominable things I've done in my life. There's no way I would want you to share the abominable things you have done in your life that maybe nobody else has ever seen, nobody even knows. The things you've thought, the things you've said, the things you've done. The abominable, and everybody has done abominable things. I have done abominable things. And God doesn't just wink at that and say, oh, well, everybody's done it, so you're fine. No, He says the abominable have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. God is a just judge. He will judge sin for those abominable things that we've done. And murderers. And we look at that and we say, all right, I'm not a murderer. Jesus did say that it's like murder when you hate somebody without a cause, hate your brother without a cause. But I can give to you, I mean, strictly murderers, maybe a lot of us are off on that one. Whoremongers. Okay, we know what a harlot is, a whore. I mean, a woman that sells herself. If we've ever, you know, paid a prostitute, that would be a whoremonger. If we've ever supported by buying any pornography or viewing it on the internet, we're supporting the harlotry of whatever woman that is. I mean, there's a lot of whoremongers in this room right now. And God doesn't wink at that. God says you'll have your part in the lake of fire. Sorcerers. Don't know many sorcerers, but there are people, definitely a lot of people throughout the world that do that. Idolaters, that make idols, that bow down themselves to them. And all liars. How many people have lied? Deceived. And we are liars. If you say you haven't lied, you're a liar there. We're all liars. And God, again, does not wink at it. He says, you'll have your part in the lake of fire. So we look at this list and we say, all right, if we're going to be judged by these books right here, are we going to be all right? No, we're not going to. That's just one verse out of this whole Bible. And myself, I'm convicted on 6 out of those 8 charges, for sure. Probably 7, because I think I'm a murderer because I've hated. So we've all been convicted on these things. Our lot is to be, of these works, is to be in the lake of fire. So we have to be written in the book of life. That's our only hope, is to be written in the book of life. Acts 3:19 says this. Because we have all these sins written against us in these books. Just like Mordecai was written down for the good thing he did in that book. We'll have the good things but the bad things written down in these books, plural. And all our sins are going to be written down in there. And all our sins, they damn us to hell, to the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. Acts 3:19 says this, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. We must repent, we must be converted to have those sins that are written against us blotted out. We want those to be blotted out. Colossians 2:14 says this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. On these books, we have all this handwriting of ordinances against us. Our own works deny us. Our own works give us up. Our own works convict us. But Jesus Christ blots out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. So Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, all these handwriting of ordinances, all these things that will condemn us, all these things that send us to the lake of fire to burn forever and ever, can be blotted out, the handwriting of ordinances, when He nailed it to the cross. These sins are blotted out when we believe on Him, when we repent on Him, and we turn to Him, when we're converted, when we're born again. All these things we talk about, believing on the name of Jesus Christ, confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is what it takes to be written in the book of life. So that we're judged out of those things, but then we can say His name is found in the book of life. And when we're written in the book of life, we will not be thrown into the lake of fire. Remember, there's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. And you can say, well, I understand that. I understand I'm a sinner, and I don't think that Jesus could die for the things I've did. Well, yes, He could. The Bible says, for God so loveth the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He died for the whole world. He's a propitiation not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died for the whole world, that whoever puts their faith in Him shall be saved. So there's nothing that we can do that will stop us from being a whosoever, that stops us from being in the world, that we cannot turn to Christ, come to Him with repentance and faith, and ask Him for forgiveness and accept His sacrifice, His blood that was shed for our account, His blood that was shed for us. Let's turn to Revelation 3, verse 5. So we have these books. Just like Mordecai was written in these books, we have these books, but these handwritings are ordinances that are against us. They're contrary to us, but we can get them blotted out if our name's written in the book of life. Right? They will not be imputed to us, as we talked about in Sunday school. They won't be in our account for salvation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Talking about this book of life, and that's where we have to have our name written in. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Revelation 3, verse 5. He that overcometh. So we're talking about an overcomer here. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, in white clothing. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life. We are not, if we are an overcomer, we're not going to have our name blotted out. It's impossible for him to blot our name out of the book of life if we're an overcomer. Right? Our name is in the book of life. It's written in when we come to salvation. Is he going to blot it out? The Bible says no, he's not going to blot it out if we're an overcomer. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So what we have to be is an overcomer, right? So what in the world is an overcomer? Because I thought you just had to be born again. And then you're written in the book of life. What's this overcomer stuff? Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, because we want to be an overcomer so that we will not have our name blotted out of the book of life. And if we're in the book of life, we won't have these things read against us for salvation and be thrown into the lake of fire. So we have to be an overcomer. How are we an overcomer? 1 John 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." So how do you overcome the world? Be born of God. Yeah, that fits. That's what we said. You have to be converted. You have to be born again. You have to be saved. That's what it takes to have your name written in the book of life. Being an overcomer is the same thing as being saved. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So it's by faith that we become an overcomer. It's by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're an overcomer. Our name's written in the book of life. Look at verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. It all fits together. Being an overcomer is not some special, you know, mystical thing. It's believing on the name of the Son of God. It's being born again, being born of God. It's having faith in Christ and His Son, God's Son. So we can be an overcomer, have our name written in the book of life, and the Bible says He will not blot you out. We know He won't. If you're in His hand, no man can pluck you out of His hand. So we come by faith to Jesus Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord. Thou shalt be saved. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ. He paid the price. Jesus Christ, God, sees us and sees our rebellion, sees our sin, sees, well, just in Revelation 21, verse 8, all those things we've done against Him, but still God sent His only Son to come down and die on the cross for our sins. So that, by believing in Him, we can be forgiven of those sins. We cannot have those imputed against us. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. The good news is that we do not have to spend eternity in a lake of fire. Do you hear that? We don't have to if we believe on Jesus Christ. If we're born again, we believe on the name of Jesus Christ. All right, so that's for salvation. So for salvation, all these things are not imputed against us. All these books, all these works, all these things, because we're written in the book of life. But there is still, let's go to Matthew 12. Even as believers, we don't just say, well, God, I'm written in the book of life. Once saved, always saved. Now I can do whatever I want. Oh, if you're saved, you're saved. You're not going to lose that salvation. But that's not to be liberty to do whatever we want then, because we still have to give account. Look at Matthew 12, verse 34. Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus is speaking. He says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So our mouth, you know, we could be somewhere and say something, and maybe we leave church here and we don't cuss while we're here, and we don't, you know, use the Lord's name in vain while we're here. We don't do all this stuff, but then we go somewhere else, and at work, we're around different people, and we talk like that. Well, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. So we don't say, well, you know, that really doesn't matter. It does matter what we say, because that reveals our heart, right? So that's where he begins. It's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That's what I've already quoted once, that we will give account for every idle word. So the words we say, the things we say, matter. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We must confess the Lord Jesus. We confess him all the time. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. It matters what we say. We don't just come to church on Sunday, then confess, you know, don't confess Christ the rest of the week. We confess him all the time. By thy word, every idle word that men shall speak. And we're not immune to that. We are of those men that every idle word that we speak, we will have to give an account. Let's go to Romans 14, please. So we're in the book of life. All the works that we do are not going to be judged for salvation to be thrown into the lake of fire. But those works that we do, those things that we say, the thoughts that we think still matter, and still we'll have to give an account of those things. So just as believers, we don't just say, well, fine, now I'm just in the book of life. Nothing's ever written down. Things are still written down. Let's look at Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Is he talking to Christians or non-Christians? Talking about Christians. He's talking about, why are you doing this to your brother? And why are you doing this to your brother? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So that is you and me. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's talking to believers. Every one of us will give an account to God for every idle word that we speak. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not for salvation, but as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're not going to stand in front of the judgment seat and have to be worried about salvation, because we know that once we believe on Him, we have eternal life. Eternal life means from that point on, from the time you're converted, you have eternal life forever. We don't have to worry about that. But we will stand before a judgment seat of Christ, which is called, some people call it the Bema seat of Christ. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because we still do work. Let's start with verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. We still work for God. It says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we're going to labor, we're going to work, we're going to receive rewards. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So we're like his field. We're like his building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the things that we do, I mean, whether good or bad, whatever it is, if it's not on the foundation of Jesus Christ, there's no other foundation that matters. You know, if we do good things and we say great things and we do all this stuff, but we don't do it on the foundation of Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter, as we will see. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation, so it's got to be on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So this is that judgment of all the things we've said, all the things we've done. It's going to be tried on the day of judgment. That day shall declare it. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So it's not talking about salvation, but his works, those things he did that were not built on Christ, they're going to be burnt up. And obviously all the sins, all the things that we've said, every idle word that we've spoken, I mean, those are going to, we're going to suffer loss. It's going to hurt us to see what we've done to our Lord and Savior as Christians. So it's not like just because we're written in the book of life, nothing's ever counted again. God doesn't care. There's still these books that are written. We are still accountable. We must give account before God. Let's go back to Esther chapter 6. So we look at these books. We looked at the king's book here that King Ahasuerus had, and our king has a book that has everything in it. God sees all. God sees our hearts. Esther chapter 6. As we'll read next week, Mordecai was rewarded then for his service to the king. He was rewarded, and he was given a parade in his honor, you know, dressed up, put on a horse, given a crown in his honor. We'll read that next week. But he was rewarded for his service he did to the king. Okay, and only those things that we just read, only those things that are built on the foundation of Christ, those are going to be the things we're rewarded for, things that are done for Christ. Just want to talk a little bit. I don't know, you've heard of the Chronicles of Narnia, these movies and these things, C.S. Lewis. Okay. In the last book, called The Last Battle, there's this man that's serving this god named Tash, this false god. Okay? And he does all this service for Tash, which is this demon-like bird head, four talons, this demonic creature. And he's serving this false god Tash. But when he comes to this Jesus character, Aslan, Aslan says, all the work you did for that Tash, I count it as work for me. And you come ahead and go to heaven and do this kind of stuff. That is false. That's false, and that's dangerous, because kids are watching these things, people are watching these, and it ends up that all the work you do for this devil character, God's going to count it for you. But the Bible says there's none other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. It's only the work that's built on the foundation of Christ will last. We will be rewarded for things we do for Christ in His name if we're saved by His name alone, but not for all this other stuff. So there are rewards. Just like Mordecai was rewarded for his service to the king, we're going to be rewarded We're also going to have to see things burn for our service that we did for our King. But it has to be done for Jesus Christ. It has to be done not for ourselves on earth. Remember, Jesus said, you know, if you pray on the corners looking for the praise of men, well, you've received your reward. If you fast and really look like you're really holy by fasting and people see you, well, that's your reward. But if we do things in secret, we do things with the right motive, we do things for Christ, we'll be rewarded openly. And I think that's in heaven. For sure, we'll be rewarded openly in heaven. We also look at Mordecai. We read in chapter 2 where he alerted this king. He alerted Esther about this plot against the king's life, and he was not rewarded openly. Nobody even knew about it. But Mordecai went right back to where we never read about Mordecai complaining about not getting credit, and I did all this, and nobody even recognizes me. Right? If we're looking for recognition, we can get that in the world. But God kept that in mind. God knew when he would be rewarded. God sees all things, and that's where we have to live. That's what we have to do. You know, football players, getting ready for football season, they make a sack or something, they start doing a dance and pounding themselves on the chest so everybody knows he's the one that made the sack. Right? They want recognition. The world wants recognition. But we want to do things that Christ sees. Do it in secret. Do it in your prayer closet. No, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Just like Mordecai's a good example of that. Doesn't look like he's looking for recognition, but God uses it and gives him the recognition exactly when he needs to. So we talked about two separate things. We talked about salvation, the lake of fire, these books that have our works. Right? If we're judged off our works, we're going to fail. We are guilty. We're going to be in the lake of fire forever. The only way out of that is to be written in the book of life. The only way to be written in the book of life is to believe on Jesus Christ. Then we talked about as believers, there's still we have to give account of our works. We still want to build up accounts in heaven, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. We don't do that by getting acclaims of men and those kind of things, but we do it just to God. So let's live our lives with an eternal perspective. Be thinking of these things. Think of heaven. If you're not saved, think of hell. The Bible even says, you know, some save through fear, dragging out of the fire. And so that's a proper motivation. I don't want to spend forever in a lake of fire, so we come to Jesus Christ and we're converted. But we want to redeem the time. The Bible says to redeem the time. Time's running out on us. We don't want to sleep. We don't want to slumber. We don't want to roll over and spend our whole life asleep spiritually, not doing anything for Christ, not doing anything for His kingdom. We don't want to find Him to come and find us sleeping. We want to redeem the time. Look, go to the ant, thou sluggard, right? Use the time that we have. Do things for Christ. Build it on the proper foundation. Live for Him. Live with an eternal perspective. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the amazing just truth that's in it and that we can trust our lives to it. Thank You for Your Son. Lord, I do ask that Your Word, that it is going out and that we can open our hearts to it, and that if there's anybody in here today that does not know about if they're going to be in the lake of fire, if they're written in the book of life, if we do not know that we're written in the book of life, that, Lord, You convict that man or that woman, that child, and Lord, draw them to You, draw them to myself or somebody else who can explain more if need be about salvation, but most of all, just allow them to humble themselves and call upon Your name and ask to be saved. And give themselves to You as their Lord and Savior, the One who died, who shed His blood for their sins so that we do not have to, because we're given a choice to take Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and believe on Him for salvation or to believe on ourselves. And if it's on ourselves, we already know the answer. We'll be thrown in the lake of fire. So Lord, I ask that You work on the hearts, on the souls of people here this morning. Lord, help us as believers to live for You, to not waste time, to not worry, to commit all things to prayer, to hand it over to You, and live our lives with an eternal perspective. Lord, help us to live what we hear, to not just be hearers but doers only this week from the word that we've heard. We praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.